Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, Lord, that they are the foundation for our faith, Lord, that we know and understand your truth from what you've spoken in your word. And it, Lord, ties up with who the person of Jesus really is, as we've got to know you, Lord. So we give you thanks and pray your Holy Spirit will help us and bless us as we dig again into these amazing things that happened so long ago. Lord, you are God. You overrule in the affairs of men, Lord, and we thank you that's true. And Lord, when we make mistakes, yet, Lord, you can work things out even then for the good of your children. So we just bless you, Lord, and I pray you'll help us as we turn to your word again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to do a little recap on chapter 21 at the beginning of Acts chapter 21. I've got the number right, I think I have.
Acts 21.
Yes. Right, okay. They'd left Syria, effectively, that's where they were, and they'd gone down to, travelling down towards Jerusalem. But one of the interesting little bits that I wanted to just mention again is in verse 8 there. They left the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And remember, we spoke about those. Philip the evangelist was the pioneer of mission to the Gentiles. And here he is. The chap that was driven out by Saul of Tarsus, Philip the evangelist, lived in Jerusalem some many years before. And now, about 20 years before, I guess. And now he's living in Caesarea after all his missions and things like that. And who should come to his house but the chap that drove him out? But the chap that drove him out isn't the same chap anymore. It's Paul. It's not Saul anymore. And this man's the missionary to the Gentiles. So, as we said, I'm sure they've got some wonderful things to share. Right? So, they tell their stories about God at work and so on. And then they travel down and they go down to a place. We had this, just this little bit as well. That prophet called Agabus who turned up. That's verse 10, isn't it? There's a prophet came, Agabus from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands with his feet with it. Said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And again, we looked at that and how this man acts out the prophecy that Paul is going to be facing real problems in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit had revealed that through prophecy. And the people that are around say, don't go, Paul, don't go. And Paul says, I've got to go. God's leading me this way. And so there was a conflict of guidance, we thought of that, yeah? The conflict of guidance is they were caring about Paul, and Paul's caring about what God wants him to do, and so he resists their well-meant intentions. Don't go, Paul, you know, it's going to be bad. And sometimes God gives warnings to avoid that danger, but Paul knows he's got to go, and so he says, you're breaking my heart, don't keep going on. And so they eventually persuaded, verse 14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. So they set off for Jerusalem. And they get to Jerusalem. We got ready, so went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. So he's probably getting a little older. He's one of the early Christians, a mature man. And he's got a home. And remember, as I said, why do they go to Mnason's house? It's because Jerusalem at this time is going to be chock-a-block with visitors. Yeah. It's one of the special feasts. And so during this feast time, the place is just running over with people. So it's nice to have somewhere to go. Yes, have a good place to stay. So they go to Mnason, a fellow believer, and stay with him. And during that time, then we get to verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. Yes, nice, isn't it? The Christians there welcome them, right? They're called brothers. You know brothers are Christians, did you know that? Yes, good, right? And brothers can be sisters, by the way. You knew that as well, didn't you? Yes, right? Okay, the next day, so they're just settling in, getting their feet rested, and a bit of a good night's rest, perhaps. And the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Right, now, there's something very interesting about that. And that is that, where's the apostles? Where are the apostles now? Because if you read previous chapters, it's the elders, James and the apostles. And the apostles and the elders and James and so on. Right? It's not that James is head man, you know, he's just sort of the guy that runs the thing in a sense and organises things. But no apostles. Where have they gone? They've all gone, I suspect, ministering to their particular areas of the world as the Lord called them to. Right? We don't know in Scripture, but the traditions have it that some of them went long ways away. I believe it was Thomas went to India.
Did he?
Right.
Yes, I'm here.
Yes, good. Yes, Tom went to India. Good. Right. So these apostles, and the word apostle means sent out.
Yeah.
Yes. So they're on getting on with their work. And so in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, they have a structure there, the leadership there. There's James and the eldest. And they are there. And Paul goes to meet them. Verse 19. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he's given. And that's a quick summary. I mean, that's verse 19. How long do you think he took?
Ages.
To run through all he'd done in his ministry. Yeah. Quite a while, I guess.
Sometimes.
But you see, bit like someone we know. Yes, that's true, yes. That's okay. Paul is relating what's gone on because it's a wonderful story. Luke, in writing up the account, isn't giving us all the details. Right? He's selecting, as he always has to, of course. There's a lot to say. So, he tells them what has been happening. And then verse 20, when they heard this, they praised God. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
They're glad. God's at work, saving people all over the world. Wonderful. They praised God. And then they said to Saul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. Now, that's what's really on their mind. Do you know what's really on their mind? Is when Paul comes to Jerusalem, they think, uh-oh, we're likely to have a bit of trouble. Wherever he goes, there's a riot, of course. Yes. So, we've got a problem. We've got a problem when Paul turns up. It's good to see him. Good to know that God's working through him, but we wish he'd work somewhere else, that's all. But no, they say, so this is what's on their hearts. They say, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. So, do what we tell you. So they've got an idea. So the problem is, in Jerusalem, there were Jews. Great. Good place, eh? In Jerusalem, there were believing Jews. Even better.
Thousands.
Right? Thousands of them. And he says, they were all zealous for the law. Now then, this passage, I really do believe, is not easily interpreted by most of our Christian commentators, because they've decided that the Jews ought to give up being Jews and become Christians. Right? That's the interpreter's problems often, yeah? And so, basically, the problem is this. Paul, you know, all these Jews here are behaving like Jews, except they believe in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. It's good, eh?
Yeah.
Right? Nothing wrong with that, as my understanding is concerned. Right? And so, here they are. They say, we've got a problem. Because they've heard, Paul, that out there, out in the far reaches away from Israel, you're teaching these Jews to pack up being Jews, don't circumcise your children, don't observe our customs, believe in Jesus and just turn into a Gentile, basically. Right? Pack up with Moses, you don't need him anymore. Right? So that's what they'd heard. Right? It wasn't true. Paul wasn't teaching that. No. The problem that they got was that Paul was teaching you can't be saved by observing the law and all those things, right? Yes, that's what Paul was saying, and it's true. You cannot be saved by that, but you can be a Jew. There's no problem being a Jew and believing in Yeshua, the Jesus, right? And that's what's going on there. And they have got the wrong idea about Paul. Isn't it interesting? Here are all these, they're Christians, we call them Christians, right? Messianic Jews, they are. And they've all got the wrong idea about Paul. Yeah? Where did they get that from? They were listening to other people. They weren't finding out the facts. They weren't working it out from what Paul and the others had said already, because there was a conference in Jerusalem before this, you know. And so, they pick up stories from other people about what Paul was doing and how things were going on and so on, and they've got a distorted view of Paul. How do you change Christians when they've got the wrong ideas? Bit of a job, isn't it? Yeah, well, they've got the leader's got a problem. They've got all this bunch of very zealous believers, yeah, and they've got the wrong idea about Paul. What shall we do? So I'm asking you, what would you do?
Get to know him, listen to him, and know the truth
yourself. Right, that would be my advice. Yes. Get to know him. Listen to him. Let him tell his side of the story. Yeah. Meet the guy, get to know the guy, and you'll find out he's not like what you thought he was. Right, well, they want to do it quick. Right, I suspect. So, what they suggest, what shall we do? What shall we do? Right. So they've got an idea. Let's do this, verse 23. So do what we tell you. Right? There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Yeah? Right. So what they say is, we've got four guys, they've taken a vow. Anything wrong with that? No, Paul did that previously. If you read back in Acts, further up in Greece and Turkey up there, Paul made a vow and he stayed a certain place because he made a vow. He's behaving like a Jew. Fancy that. Do you know why?
Because he is.
Because he is one. Right? No problem. So, there they are. He says these four guys have made a vow, and what they do is, it's part of the ceremonial customs that they have, that they make a vow, they grow their hair, and at the end of the period, cut the hair off. Right? And then somebody pays for the sacrifice. Yes? And who's going to pay for the sacrifice? They're suggesting Paul. You join in with them. You won't be keeping the whole length of the vow because they've been on the vow for a long time. But you can join in at the end bit and you can pay up. Right? So everybody will know you're quite happy about the customs and the laws and all of that. Everybody will see that. Right? Good, eh? I believe that's the wrong advice. But I'm not going to criticise them in any strong terms, because remember, these people are Jews, right? And the one thing that Jews believe in is no talk, all action, right? Don't just tell me, show me, right? So they say, Paul, you know, get to know Paul. I think they should have called a conference. That's my answer, yeah? It would, and trying to sort out Christians with wrong ideas is a bit of a job, but he's basically saying is, Paul, when they see you doing it, then they'll believe it. Right? Seeing's believing, isn't it? Right? Well, possibly so. So also that's what they say, huh? And is that good advice?
Yeah.
Yeah. This is one of the most hard chapters for me to sort of make my decisions about. Not that my decisions count very much, but you know, I think the leadership was wrong here. I think they're putting Paul in a very dangerous spot. Here he is, here they are, trying to persuade people who've got the wrong idea, and they're putting Paul out amongst not just the believers, but the non-believers. And they'll definitely have the wrong idea of Paul. That's where the believers have got it from. So they're putting Paul into danger, I think. Yeah. Anyway, that's what their suggestion is. Seeing's better than just hearing, yeah? So, Paul, would you do that?
Dennis, yes. Where did this custom come from of shaving the head? Was it here in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Why was it done just to show that you're taking a vow?
And that's right, vow. The hair was part of the offering.
Oh, I see. Sorry,
yes.
I've got it now.
Yes. Yeah. It's Jewish ritual, yeah? And the thing about that, just to say these rituals, for these Jewish people, weren't just... I mean, I had a Jewish friend at Leeds University, and he was a good lad. He really led me to the Lord, though he didn't know the Lord himself, but he led me to the Lord by getting me on the journey to seek the Lord. But someone had said, you know, about, because we're doing food science, and if you find out that if you treat food in a certain way and you avoid the bacterial infections and all of this, then you should be able to eat things that are not prescribed or a banned in the Jewish laws, yeah? Because someone was saying, you know, I believe this is absolutely true, If you're going to be in a hot and dangerous, a hot country, right, follow the Levitical food laws and you won't get food poisoning. Yeah? It's so wise. Yeah? Right? And so the argument was that, and I wasn't a Christian then, so I was sort of saying this, you know, the argument is, now we realise what the problem was, if we can stop the food being poisonous, you can eat the stuff. Here comes your pork sandwich, because now we know it's safe. Right? And my friend Roger said this, and he's right. He said, I wouldn't mind if it's safe or not. If God says we don't eat it, we don't eat it. Yeah. Right. And he's right. If God says so, he's got his own reasons. And it's not necessarily food hygiene and all of that, though I suspect that's part of it, of course. But for these Jews, these weren't just any old laws. They were God-given. And so they wanted to honour God by obeying them. So, no problem. Yeah, for them, they saw the Jews, and this is how it's going. One of the interesting things, excuse me, saw a little programme the other day, and it was about some archaeological discoveries in near Hebron. Hebron's in Israel, yeah? And Hebron, they did some archaeological discoveries very recently, and they uncovered a synagogue. That's not surprising, really, is it? But it's a first century synagogue, right? Which is at the time of Jesus, right? Yeah? And that's not unusual either, because there were synagogues around in those days, yes? But the interesting thing about this synagogue, there's a mosaic on the floor, right? And in the mosaic on the floor is some text, some words. And do you know the word? Well, you don't know the words, and I'll tell you. It says, Yeshua, the Comforter, the Martyr, and Pete. And it stops at there. They've lost the bits of mosaic. Peter, of course. Yeah, it was about, yeah. But it's described as Yeshua, the Comforter, and the Martyr, the Witness. Yes. Right? So in this synagogue were Jews. Got to be Jews in the synagogue. Were Jews who believed in Yeshua, and they met up with ordinary Jews. I'm sure they did, yeah. But they had no problem with Yeshua being Jewish. It's only these Christians that seem to have this problem, you know. So, here we are. So the Jews are quite happy with Yeshua, they're fine with that. But Paul, a bit worried about Paul, because he might be turning us away from being our Jewish customs and all that, yeah? So, Paul, do this, and do what we ask you, right? And they also add the proviso for Paul's benefit. As for the Gentile believers, right, because they've had a conference, remember, chapter 15, yeah? As for the Gentile believers, we've written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Right? So don't do things that God says are bad for everybody. Yeah? Right? So that's okay for the Gentiles. That's the minimum that is required to be, which is fair enough, isn't it? Yeah? You've got to be a good living Gentile. Right? You don't have to become a Jew. But you better start and sort out your life. Don't continue worshipping idols. Don't go around killing people. Watch what you're eating when you're with Jews, I think is what it's about. Don't offend them. They're your brothers, right? Okay. And immorality. Well, I mean, if we put this on our society today, we'd be in trouble again, wouldn't we? Yes. Anyway, that's what they were to do. That was the Gentiles. So, for Paul's benefit, they say, show them that you don't mind the Jewish practices. Yeah? You're happy with that? But we know also, Paul, that you don't want the Gentiles being forced to become Jews, because they're not meant to be. Yeah? Right, so, Paul's... And what does Paul do? What does Paul say, would you think? He says, okay, I'll go ahead with that. Now, isn't that interesting? I don't know if you find that interesting. Right? Just think, previous week, people are saying, don't go, and Paul says, I'm going. Yeah. Right? And these guys are now saying something, do this, okay.
Go.
Yeah. He's a flexible guy, isn't he? Right? And when it doesn't involve any sort of major sort of issues for him, he's quite happy to go along with it. Right? How flexible are you, dear friends? That's a good question, eh? Are you set in your ways like me, or, you know, you can cope with a bit of change? Well, dear Paul, he's a flexible guy. And so the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. So he's entering into this, it's called a Nazarite vow. Yeah, they set themselves apart for a period of time, yeah? So, he went along with them. He went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So, he's He's gone up to the temple to set the times and the dates when there'll be the money's coming and the sacrifices will be made. Yeah? When the vow comes to an end. Fine. When the 7 days were nearly over, right, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. Right. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our Lord in this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled his holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area." So Paul's minding his own business, as usual, right? Just carrying on, goes up to the temple, and who spots him? It says, some Jews from the province of Asia. What's the significance of the fact that they're from Asia?
It's where all his troubles start.
It's where all the troubles were. All the opposition from the Jewish leadership that Paul faced was by the Jewish people in Asia, the authorities. And not the Jews. This is an issue you have to remember. When he uses the term Jews, it means the authorities. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. So, these are... They're got their eyes on Paul. They can smell a Paul from a mile off. Yeah.
Well, they followed him.
They followed him. They may have done. Men done as well, but yeah. So these troublemakers, soon as they see him, instant reaction, shouting, and they call around to the people, "Men of Israel, right? Everybody round here, yes? All those good Jews," is what they're saying, yeah? "All those good Jews, get this guy," right? They stirred up the crowd shouting, "This man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place," right? That's a lie. But if you're a mob, a lie doesn't matter, does it? I mean, anything will do. Yeah? So it's a lie. He doesn't teach against them and their place. Right? But you know, that's the exact accusation that they made to somebody else. Who? Jesus, yes, and?
Stephen.
Isn't it interesting? You know, I suspect Paul, when he heard those words, probably went back 20 odd years thinking, I said the same. Yeah? Yeah, so he's on the receiving end of it now. But Stephen wasn't against the temple and whatever, but basically he was saying is, don't rely on that to get saved, because if you do, you're going to get lost. Yeah, but they didn't like it, of course. So, they're threatening Paul with lies, and then it says, besides, he's brought Greeks into this temple area and defiled this holy place. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the temple structures were several courts. There was the outer court, then the inner court, and then the inner court, and then the temple bit. Right? So outside, Gentiles. Next one, women. Inner one, men, then priests, and then the high priest only went in once a year, right? So, and they actually discovered the stones written over the doorways, which saying is, Gentiles are not allowed in here. You've got them, yes. There's one in Turkey and there's one in Israel now. Yes, written up, yes. The stones cry out, don't they? Yeah. Yeah. So, that's what they were saying. Yeah. So they say, he's brought Gentiles and defiled this holy place. Yeah. The thing that strikes me is remarkable. Who's defiling the holy place? Yeah. Telling lies, being abusive. Yeah. Strange, isn't it?
Yeah.
It reminds me, I'm just diverting fractionally, on the Temple Mount today, there is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, yes? Right, it's the third holiest site in Islam, right? So called, yeah? And what do they do in there? No. Playing football, throwing bangers out, fireworks and riots at times. They had that recently, not long back. Yeah, to aggravate the soldiers that are patrolling to make sure it's safe for everybody. They wanted to stir up some trouble. Yeah? Holy place? Who's defiling the place? That's my question. That's what's going on here. Yeah? People are very zealous, and yet their zeal is foul. Yeah? And so they shout out, "He's defiling the place because he's brought a Gentile in." And how do they come to that conclusion? Is downtown, outside the temple area, they'd seen Paul with this guy called Trophimus. He turns up in some of Paul's letters or whatever. And what was Trophimus? He was a Gentile. Right? And so what do? They put two and two together and get 98. Yeah? Trophimus, Paul, seen him with him, must have taken him into the temple, right? Another lie, of course. Danger, friends, danger. But this is, these aren't believers, but I remember an old preacher, remember him saying this, the Christian exercises, you'll have to say this, the terrible Christian exercises, yeah? Right? Jumping to conclusions. Right? Sidestepping your responsibilities. Yeah, and various other things you came away with. Jumping to conclusions, you know?
Yes.
Problem, brothers and sisters. What you see isn't always how it is. You know, I should say, as a church, we ought to do some statistics some weeks. A lesson in statistics. Yeah? It's important. Do you know why? But let me give you a good English proverb that's a statistical proverb. One swallow does not make a summer. Yeah? Right? What you see may not be the whole story. You may have got the complete wrong end of the stick. Don't assume. It happens all the time. That's what happened when Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. Yeah? Nicodemus says, our Lord doesn't condemn a man without giving him a fair hearing. And all the other leadership turn round on him and says, who do you think you are? He says, you look at it. Doesn't it say in the law, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. He doesn't come from Nazareth. Jumping to conclusions. Where did the Messiah get born? Bethlehem. But they didn't know that. Therefore, assumptions, dangerous things. Yeah. All right, so they assumed they'd seen Trophimus with it, right? So the whole city was roused. That happens again. Yeah. And of course, whenever there's a bit of a ruckus, everybody wants to go and see what's happening. Of course, and I suspect quite a few of them had no idea what was going on. And the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. So they grab him, some mob. They grab Paul, and immediately the gates were shut. Now, who shut the gates?
The guards of the temple.
The
priests, the guards of the temple. Yeah. Why did they shut the gates?
So they couldn't get out.
No, I don't know. It's not tough.
Stop people coming in.
I think it's to stop people coming in. I don't think it's about Paul. They don't want trouble. Yeah? Close the gates. Shut the shop up. People have to sort it out outside. Yeah, that's probably what went on. But the gates are shut. Also, it means that Paul can't, and his Trophimus can't get out, get in either. But anyway, that's what they do. So, they were trying to kill him. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. So, you know what their intention is, right? They don't want to give him a fair trial, because if he has a fair trial, he might get off, yeah? But they want to kill him. Isn't it wicked what people want to do, you know? So, while this is all going on, it says, news reached the commander of the Roman troops. That's in the, up near the Temple Mount, just behind there, there's the Antonia Fortress, yeah? You know that, don't you? No? Right. Okay, you only get a map of Jerusalem, right? It's where the Romans. Romans had their guard there, right? Right. Okay? And it says that they came down. They ran down. You know there are steps on the way down from the fortress to the temple area, right? Okay? So the soldiers get news there's trouble. And what don't the Romans want is a riot. Trouble's bad. No, we want it quiet, right? So they instantly on the move. And why is it that he's got all these troops ready? Because they didn't know there was going to be a riot then, did they? Why is it they've got the troops ready?
Standby.
On standby. Do you know why they're on standby? Because it's feast time. Right? Lots of people around. Could be trouble. It's like these football matches and things now, yeah? Lots of people around, could be trouble, let's get the soldiers on standby. So they were ready for any action, and this is when they got used, right? So, at once, he took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. Down, notice, that's good, yeah? When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, because they know they're in trouble, right? Isn't it interesting? I think this is remarkable, you know. Right? God has his way of looking after his children.
Yeah.
He may use some strange people, strange systems, strange methods, but You know, he's done it. Yeah. They'd have killed Paul if they could have.
From their point of view, if he's killed by the masses, nobody's guilty.
Yeah. Yes. They can't pin it on anybody, yeah? Yeah. So, here it comes down, and they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him. They assume he's a troublemaker, of course, yeah. That's the way it works. Yeah, that's justice for you, yeah. They arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Right, okay. Then he asked who he was and what he'd done. Right. But there's so much ruckus going on, it says. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. So what's going on? It's a complete kerfuffle. And so what he does, he says, get him out of here and we'll have a word with him in the barracks. Okay. Right. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. How about that? They wanted to kill him. I mean, this was...
I thought he said he stopped when they saw the commander.
Yeah, but they're all around, you know, they'd be pushing and shoving and trying to grab him and throw something at him, I suspect, yeah? So they have to carry him out. Yes? Very undignified, isn't it? Yes. There you are, the Lord has his ways, yeah? The crowd kept following, shouting, away with him! Crucify could have been close, couldn't it, as well? Yeah. Same idea, yeah? Away with him, right. So, do you want me to read a little bit next? Right, okay, well, we'll start the speech then, yeah? As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you?
Do you speak Greek?
Do you speak Greek, he replied. So, you can assume that he spoke in Greek to the commander. Right? Can I say something to you in Greek, he says, yes? Right? Which is a bit of a shock to the commander, as you've seen. Do you speak Greek, he replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? So that's what he's assuming. Yeah, he's one of them terrorist guys. Yeah? And Paul answered, no. Not me, governor. No, not me. Right? But he says this. I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Very reasonable. Right? But notice what he says. I am a Jew.
Not was.
Yeah. Really significant, you know. You've got to get the idea. He is. Yeah. I am a Jew, that's one thing. Right? From Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. He says, so I come from some pretty important places, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? And then, just a request. Please let me speak to the people. Well, that's a daft thing to do, isn't it, yeah? But Paul, why does Paul want to speak to the people?
He wants to put his side,
yeah. He wants to put his side, yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, okay. Now then. You're going to hear his testimony once again. Right. But he's gearing it to his audience. He's talking to a Jewish crowd, very hostile Jewish crowd, right? Right. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps. I was used to having steps, you know why?
Get away from the people.
Get higher then.
You get higher? Yeah. He's a little guy. Yeah. So a bit of acoustics. Yeah, didn't need amplifiers, know how to work the acoustics, yeah? So he stands on the steps and it says, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. What does he mean, he motioned to the crowd? He goes, somehow sort of quiet, you know, shush, look. Yeah, something like that, anyway. Calm him down, yeah. Motioned to the crowd. And then it says, when they were all silent, it's not interesting, they're expecting him to say something.
He said it in Aramaic.
He said to them in Aramaic. Well, it doesn't say Aramaic in the Greek. He says he spoke to them in Hebrew. Yeah. I think he spoke in Hebrew. Yeah. Aramaic was an international language, yes, and so was Greek. But when you're talking to religious Jews, they've discovered more and more of this in recent studies, of course. In the Jewish community, when you're talking religion, you speak in Hebrew. Yeah. So, and it actually says Hebrew in the Greek.
Yeah.
It says in Hebrew in yours, yeah. 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 It's an assumption, you see, what's happened. Is that in recent so-called scholarship of decades gone by, they assume that Jesus spoke Aramaic. I'm sure he did speak Aramaic. But they know now that in the Jewish areas of Galilee, when you were in studying and reading, you did it in Hebrew, because it's the sacred language. Yeah. And I suspect Paul did that there. Yeah. Right, okay. So he says, brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. Isn't that interesting? He calls them brothers.
Yeah.
And fathers, that's the old boys.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's respect. And yet a warm sort of embrace, really, you know. I'm part of you guys, really, yes. When they heard him speaking Hebrew, they became quiet, very quiet, yeah. He's one of them.
Yeah.
That's what they're getting, right, yeah. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, was brought up in this city, under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Isn't that interesting? He said, I know where you're coming from, folks.
I've been there.
Yeah. Right. I was here. I was brought up in the law, and I studied under the top professor. Yeah, Gamaliel was a really respected rabbi. Yeah. So, I've been to the University of Jerusalem. I've done the course. Yeah. Right. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. Yeah, well, that's his story, isn't it? He did. Yeah. Arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. So if they were willing to, not that they would. But yes, he says, go and ask them. That's me. I even obtained letters from them to the brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Right, so that's what he was doing. That was his intention when he was going to Damascus. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice to say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. Now, interesting, he says, I had this amazing experience. It wasn't a vision. It was an encounter. Yeah? He met the living Jesus, the glorious Jesus, and he says, he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he asks who it is, and he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to notice, they have got no problem with Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah?
It's just the thing that they want to do.
Jesus of Nazareth, not a problem. Yeah? He can be a Messiah, no problem. Yeah? So far so good. He's explaining how he came to change his way of seeing who this Jesus was. He's trying to get them to think the same way. Right? So he's witnessing to them. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Right. Quite a humbling experience that as well. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. Notice what he's doing? He's saying this Christian guy kept the law, he's a good guy, everybody thought this guy's a good Jew. He believes in Jesus as the Messiah, no problem, he's a good Jew. It's Ananias that came to see me. Yeah. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I was able to see him. A miracle. So Jesus did the miracle for him. Yeah. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear words from his mouth. Now, that's basically a term to say he was promised to see that he'd seen the Messiah. The righteous one is the promised Messiah. Yeah? So, he says, God's chosen you to see the Messiah. Right. Wonderful. And to hear him speak. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Right. To all men. Right. Now, he doesn't unpack that phrase there.
Right?
But including Gentiles. But don't say that. Don't say that yet. Okay. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So he's told them the gospel. Get rid of your sins by calling on the name of the Messiah. Yeah, great. So that's the essence of the gospel he's given them. Right. When I return to Jerusalem, I was praying at the temple. I fell into a trance, and the Lord, I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Well, when did Jesus say that? I think that might have been earlier on, right?
Yeah.
Yes, because Jesus has told him to go to Jerusalem now. Yeah. But at that point in time, he said, leave Jerusalem because they won't accept your testimony. Right? So that was the beginning of his mission to the Gentiles, I'd suggest, yeah? Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And he just pushed the button. Right? The one word that sets the fireworks up. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Well, they listened to Paul until he said, Gentiles. That God was willing to send the good news to Gentiles. Yes. Couldn't take it. Right? And it says, they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken to the barracks. Right, so we'll stop there. So we've got to get Paul out. Right. Yes. It's a tragedy. This is a tragedy. There's one more opportunity Paul has to speak to the people in Jerusalem. Yeah? By and large, I think the ordinary folks weren't too bad. But these Asian lot were very hostile and so on. But, you know, from this bit on, you don't hear any more about Jerusalem. The beginning of the end has started. You know, it won't be many decades before Jerusalem's destroyed. And the whole population is carted off around the world. Whatever survives, that is, you know. And it was their last chance, in a sense, for a long, long time. Tragic, really. Yeah. But they heard the message. I suspect some of them believed. Thank God for that. I don't know, but I'm sure there would be some. God doesn't send out his message in vain, does he?
No.
Yeah? So I suspect there were some in the crowd that thought, maybe he's right, you know, when they went home. But for the leadership, for the authorities in Jerusalem, this is beginning to see the writing's on the wall. Time's running out, you know. It's tragic. But Paul's done his bit, yeah. He's told them, they hear about Jesus, and, they don't like the word about this Gentiles business, but there we are.
They were listening all nice and quiet until then.
They were listening perfectly nice and quiet until then, yes. Right. Yeah, but the thing I just want to emphasise out of this little passage once again, and in a way, things are beginning to turn full circle. In some parts of the Christian church, anyway, the way things went was, if you read this and do it from a sort of Gentile perspective, God's rejecting the Jews, right? Because they won't become Gentiles, then he's leaving them behind. They have to move on and learn all this new stuff, right? That's how they're thinking, yeah? And so for the next 2,000 years, the church is predominantly Gentile, with not many Jews believing, yes? Right? What's happened in recent years is that they're beginning to see, hey, you can be a Jew and still believe in Jesus. Right? Things are beginning to open up again. I think that's because we're getting towards the end of time. And the first shall be last, and last shall be first. So, leave it in the Lord's hands, eh? But we've got Paul in the barracks. See what happens next time, eh? Right. But God moves in mysterious ways to protect his people. Yeah? Poor old Paul. Still, I want to say this. This is really interesting. Paul is going to be, from now on, a prisoner. He may have got released. We don't know about that. There's hints and suggestions later on, from some years later. But from now on, Paul's a prisoner. Yeah, but the interesting thing is, that's going to be one of the most productive phases of Paul's ministry. Yeah, I mean, he reached thousands of people with the gospel, praise the Lord. But his writings have reached millions. Yes. So, and he gets a chance to write. He would not have been a writer if he hadn't been locked up. God works in some funny ways.
He hadn't lived long either.
Sorry?
If he hadn't locked up, he might not have lived.
That's true as well, yes, 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 that's true. All right, well, let's leave it at that, shall we? Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we just bless you for the good news. It means that, Lord, whoever we are, whatever background we've come from, whatever our customs, Lord, to know Jesus is to know what it is to live. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, we realise Paul was so misunderstood and misquoted, Lord. Lord, we pray that there may be a turning to an understanding of what Paul was really trying to get at, Lord, amongst many who are Jewish but don't know Jesus yet. Lord, for us who are Gentiles, Lord, thank you that this man shows us, Lord, it's okay to follow Jesus, whatever background we come from. Lord, we thank you that you overrule in the affairs of our lives, Lord, and grant us protection from some of the strangest of places. Lord, we bless you for your love and your care. And Lord, praise you that you are fulfilling your purposes, although we don't always quite understand it. Lord, we realise that the church in Jerusalem might have done better. Lord, we don't know. I'm not here to judge them, Lord. They answered to you. But Lord, give us wisdom when it comes to giving advice to others. And give us grace, Lord, not to jump to conclusions, Lord, when we hear the story, Lord. But think about, pray about, and perhaps for you to show us further things to help us understand. Lord, thank you. Lord, you're good, you're gracious, and you know the whole truth. Lord, lead us into it by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.